Romans chapter 16. To continue the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon series, we've switched the times of them. In Romans chapter 16, we're in the last couple of verses 25 to 27, the pronunciation of the doxology, and by implication, a doctrinal presentation of the doctrine of God. As Paul expresses his praise and honor to the Lord, he expresses who God is. He says, "Now to the one being able to establish you." God is the one who has the ability to establish us in the things of Christ. There is no other way. The Spirit of God reveals to us the things of God. We can study the Bible as a textbook, but that's not revelation. That's not enlightenment to its truth. God must reveal to us the things of truth in Christ by His Spirit. It cannot be learned by man's research. But His doxology, His benediction is in honor to the one who has that ability to establish us. In two areas he presents. Paul says, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, those both are one thing. The proclamation of the gospel that was given to Paul. And that proclamation was the proclamation of Jesus Christ himself. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "I've decided not to know anything when I come to see you, except Jesus Christ and that one crucified." Sounds pretty simple. It's a very single message to proclaim Jesus Christ. But yet many get frustrated because when they proclaim Jesus Christ, nobody gets ministered to. So they find or join up with or copy systems that seemingly have human success, rather than realizing that just preaching the simple truth, if people don't get ministered to, then sit down, you haven't been called. But we try to find systems that work successfully in the human so that we can have a ministry. It's pretty simple. It's all about Him. Jesus said, "In the volume of the book, it is written about me." Period. The second thing is that according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for times eternal, but it now has been made manifest. Up to the time of Paul, the things of Christ were a mystery. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, that he was chosen by God, that God would reveal to him and through him the mysteries of Christ to the church, which, of course, the early church leaders agreed that God had given him the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages have been hidden. The main part of that revelation of the mystery is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, "The mystery is this, Christ in you is the hope of glory." And it cuts right to the heart of the issue. Either Christ is in you or he's not in you. It's not about your belief. It's not about the various methods that you went through in order to supposedly receive Christ. The point is Christ in you? And we're told that in Romans 8, 9, Paul says, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you don't belong to him. John in 1 John 3:24 and 4:13 tells us that we know that he is in us and we are in him by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Peter in 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are those true believers who have an interaction with the very nature of God who dwells within. This was such the qualifying statement that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourselves, put yourself to the test whether you are of the faith. You know yourselves whether Christ is in you or not. And if not, then you're disqualified. It's not a discussion about doctrine. It's not a discussion about beliefs. Those are all important to hold the correct view of what God's word says. But salvation, the bottom line of salvation, is Christ in you. And if he isn't in you, then you're disqualified from being called a child of God or a Christian. This all happens by birth. John 3:3, Jesus said that a person must experience a spiritual birth from above. In Titus 3:5, Paul mentioned that it's the regeneration and washing of the Holy Spirit that a person is saved. 1 John 3:9, John says, whoever is born of God does not sin, for God's seed abides in him. In John 1:13, John says, those who belong to Christ are they which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but those who are born from out of God. So now Christ in me and Christ in you is the mystery. That's the main part of the mystery. Everybody who has Christ in them, whether they are Jew or Gentile, they belong to Jesus Christ. And we'll see that that's the formation. That's part of the rest of the mystery that we'll get into next week, is the fact that the church is formed from those from out of the Jews and from out of the Gentiles who have been born of the Spirit of God. They have Christ in them. So all saved people, Jew or Gentile, is made up of those who have Christ in them, born of the Spirit of God. But it opens up a whole new approach and even question. And remember earlier I had mentioned to you about prayer because of discussions I'm having with different people. And it's all in this area that once you have received Christ, once you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, now what? Are we supposed to do something? Is God do things through us and in us? Do we work together 50-50? I mean, what exactly are we now supposed to do as believers? What is the implication that when Christ comes to live in me, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, when Christ comes to live within, he brings with him both his death and his resurrection. We're studying that in Romans 6 on Monday nights, which I don't think I mentioned. Yes, there will be class. Yes, we will be in Romans 6. What other chapter is there to be in? Then when Christ comes into my life, he brings with me his death, because when he died on the cross, he died my death, therefore I have died. And he brings with himself his resurrection. So we are dying daily because of the death of Christ, and we are being made alive spiritually day after day because of the resurrection of Christ. In every believer's life, there is death and resurrection. The old human nature has died. It doesn't mean that it's annihilated or eliminated. The word death means separation. I am separated from the control and power of sin in my flesh, over my spirit, over my life. It's still there, but I am now dominated by, and the Lord of my life is Jesus Christ, not Satan energizing me to sin. So I have died. I think one of my two life verses, one of them Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Have been. I stand right now in a condition. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. I mean, because if I'm crucified, then I'm dead, right? But no, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, it's His faith, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I have been crucified, but the resurrected Christ is the one who lives in me, therefore I continue to live. Romans 6:6 says that our old human nature was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be made ineffective, not destroyed, but ineffective. It no longer holds its power over me. That from now on, we should not serve sin. Of course, one of my other favorite verses, John 3:6, that which is from out of the flesh is flesh, and that which is from out of the spirit is spirit. In my human, I cannot produce anything spiritual. I can produce things that by the outward appearance look religious, that might match some statements in the Bible. But I, in my human, I cannot produce anything spiritual. I can only produce human. That's it. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says it's the Spirit of God who searches the deep things of God. He is the one that reveals the things of God to His people. You cannot find them out in the human. You cannot function in the human. In the things of the Spirit of God. So all of my human side of life has been crucified. Paul says there's no good thing in my flesh. So I've come to conclusion that Christ in me is not only my hope of glory, but is also my Christian life, Him, personally. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that God has chosen the weak things of the world so that no flesh can boast in His sight. You and I were saved on the basis of our weakness, not our strength. We've come to realize that we're sinners. And that's who God saves, because when we stand before Him, all the glory and praise will be given to Him, and no flesh can boast. There's anything we can produce here or there in the human that has anything to do with God. So we come to this principle. It's been in the Bible since the Old Testament. It is true in the New Testament. It has always been true. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, Zechariah 4:6, the prophet writes because Zerubbabel and his crew were headed back from captivity in order to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But God tells him, Zechariah 4:6, that when you build this city, this wall, It will not be by your human might, nor by your human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So just so you know, it will not be a human effort to fulfill what I've commanded you to do. It'll be my Spirit in you and through you. Now, it's hard at this point. It's difficult at this point because in order to build a city and depend on the Spirit of God, there's a lot of human energy that's being exerted. I'm sure the workers went home at night and were tired. Hey, I thought the Spirit of God was supposed to do this. And you think the same thing about ministry. Well, if the Spirit of God, as soon as church service is over, I should be spry and jumping and like a calf and ready to go. I look for the nearest pillow and take a nap because it is physically exhausting. But you put this thing together, it is physically exhausting when God uses you because God's Spirit is a part of you. It's His Spirit in me and through me. So that, yes, there is strength exhibited. God taps into that and uses the human as an instrument. But God's message to the crew going back to rebuild Jerusalem was that, remember this, it's not by human power and not by human might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So they were to keep that in mind. That doesn't mean that every little thing that happened was of the Lord, because they took a lot of things into their own hands that wasn't of the Lord. But this is the primary principle that God has told His people down through the years. I've commanded you to go back and rebuild Jerusalem up before you go. Remember, it won't be you. It'll be my Spirit in you and through you. That has always been God's message. When the Lord spent that last night with the disciples, in John chapter 15, Jesus presented about the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. In John 15:5, He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who is abiding in me and I in him, this same person will bring forth much fruit. Literally is bearing more fruit, much fruit. It is a statement of fact, not a challenge, not stating what the believer should produce, but the one who abides in Christ and Christ in them, they are bringing forth fruit. Because without me, literally separate from me, you cannot do one thing. He's talking about bearing fruit. I can bear no spiritual fruit, nothing of the Spirit of God, apart from Christ, because it is His nature and His Spirit in me that produces the things of God, not me. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. It is interesting that we can read that over the years, that this is the fruit that is produced by God's Spirit, but then we can turn around and talk to each other about our human efforts. What are you doing for the Lord? I don't know. How does a branch produce fruit? It's connected. That's about it. It's the life of the tree coming up into the branches that produces the fruit. The branch doesn't produce anything. If there's no life from the tree going into the branch dies. And if the branch dies, it doesn't produce fruit. So don't try that. If you plant a new fruit tree in your yard, you're supposed to give it at least three years anyway before it starts bearing fruit. But don't walk up to them and start screaming at the branches. What's wrong with you? Produce. Come on. Only the life of the tree can produce. and the maturity of the tree. The life of the tree is in a maturing process before it starts producing fruit. We have to realize that there is such a difference and division between us and the Lord. There is never a crossing over the line. It's not even close. It is either of me or of the Lord. Plain and simple. And yet we have many today who are stuck, imprisoned to this thought of, well, God saved me, and if I don't do anything, nothing's going to get done. What that person is saying is, what you're saying is God has saved you and he's not going to do anything. And if he chooses to not do anything, then I guess that's not his doing, you know? There's always one very central principle in the life of the believer, and that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. My relationship with the Lord is internal in my spirit. The development of my relationship with him, and as we saw last week in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I consider everything garbage, everything a loss, even the good things. I count it loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, him, knowing him, because he said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings while being made conformable to his death. He says, that is the primary priority of my life, to know the one who has saved me. He knows me, I don't know him. And the more I get to know him, the more of his influence changes my life. That is the one and primary work of the believer. Instead of looking for things out here, well, I don't see God using me for anything. Well, it's about a relationship. It's not what God is doing out there or through you. He will do that whenever he chooses. But it's all about us learning about Christ, the transformation of the mind, the influence and filling of his spirit in my life, following him, walking with him. What he does is his business. I can't produce that. I can't produce things happening out here. It's like, well, Lord, it's been nice spending the week with you, but can you do something out here, you know, to kind of show that you're around? He doesn't need to do that. That's not faith. Not faith. So not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that Jesus said, without me, as far as producing spiritual fruit, you cannot do one thing. You can't. It's all produced by God in us and through us. But it all goes back again to what Paul says, because some people say, we're just letting people off the hook. They have no responsibility. They don't do anything for the Lord. That's right. But if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, it is impossible to just walk away from him. His spirit causes you to be a part of the body of Christ. We're in a learning process of learning about him. Letting his spirit develop a personal relationship between us and him. That's what it's all about. So we're living in a day and an age that people are calling more for humanism, more and more. Follows along the lines of what Paul told Timothy, that there will be people who will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. That's the people who have the form of Christianity, and they reject his power, but they do it because it's their responsibility to do it. No, it's not. And then to appeal to people in the human. It's called humanism. And more teachings are being slanted in that direction, not just to appeal to the human, but also to produce it in the human. One person even called himself, a person in ministry, a Christian hedonist, a Christian who's seeking the pleasures of life. Those two words don't go together. Christian and hedonism. But people are buying into it. We're in those last days where people are buying into whatever blessing God wants for my flesh, for my human. But you see what the Bible's teaching. There's going to become more and more a division and a distinction in the body of Christ between flesh and spirit. There'll be those who pursue humanism, a humanistic approach to Christianity, and those who approach Christ in the surrender and laying down of their lives, the denial of themselves, the taking up of the cross and following Christ. Next week, we'll finish out our study on the mystery of Christ as we quickly go through the other parts of the mystery. And then we'll be into closing out the book of Romans. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what your word presents as if we did not have your word representing your thoughts and your truth, we would be stuck with our own reason and logic. And as many today are being carried away into and by humanism, it is only by your Spirit that any of us, out of your mercy and grace, can see the truth, and that truth goes against humanism and hedonism. And we thank you for your provision of your Spirit, because without you we cannot do one thing. Never let us forget that one truth, that without you spiritually we cannot do one thing, and that in our flesh is no good thing. It is your Spirit that produces the spiritual things of God. We pray that you'd keep us humble through the trials and tribulations that you put us through, that we would depend on you and put our faith in you and experience your sustaining grace and power. We just thank you for these times together. In Jesus' name, amen.